Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the word that read to you from the prophet Amos. I made him an offer he couldn't refuse. Since the Godfather, that has become a popular phrase. Yet we are all aware that what hides behind that phrase surely antedates any performance by Marlon Brando. In a sense, that's the kind of offer that Amaziah made to Amos. He made him an offer that he couldn't refuse. And the truth that Amos did decline the offer he couldn't refuse has something to say to us who are or who aspire to be ministers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In yesterday's homily, we were reminded that being a professional does not depend on anything in us, but that we are ministers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by the call of God the Father and His Son. And there is no need for us to repeat all that was said yesterday. After all, the director of worship around here thinks that this service would last only 25 minutes, and who am I to argue with him? What does it mean as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to decline an offer you couldn't refuse? The setting is a very simple one. Amaziah, who is priest at the national shrine of the holy Bovines of Bethel, has issued a complaint against a foreigner, a Judah prophet named Amos, who has come to disturb the peace of the countryside. And so he writes to the king himself, to Jeroboam II, who just by chance is mentioned in the report as having been preached against. And Amaziah calls Amos and says to him, "Look you here, you visionary, you nut. Who do you think you are?" It has all the contempt and all the opprobrium of somebody in 1978 calling you a preacher. That doesn't happen to be a term of respect for most people. Who asked you to come here? Why don't you go home? Go back to Judah. Prophesy there. Earn your bread there. Don't come here and milk this land for your income. Go home and earn your living. And then Amaziah gets terribly tired and filled up to the gills with PR beauty. We want no more prophesying in Bethel. This is the king's shrine. This is a national shrine. Don't you understand, Amos? You're not wanted here. Go home. Amos could have done just that. He could have gone home at least with the consolation and content that he had tried. Better to have tried and failed than never to have tried at all, with apologies to the Bard of Avon. But he didn't. Amaziah made him an offer that, humanly speaking, he couldn't refuse. And he did it anyway. And he did it with a forthrightness and a courage that is example and mirror for anyone who aspires to be a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Amos said to Amaziah, number one, I was not a prophet. Number two, I did not belong to the prophet's union. And number three, I didn't need to become a prophet in order to earn a living. I was a herdsman in Tekoa in Judah, and a dresser of sycamore trees. But the Lord called me from being a herdsman, and the Lord sent me to Israel to speak his word and to prophesy. A few points can be made out of that. Number one is to underscore that no one becomes a prophet, a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by choice, by heredity, or by environment. One becomes a proclaimer for God because God has called him. I was not a prophet, but the Lord Yahweh called me from being a herdsman and said, go to Israel. And that call made every puffed up threat of Amaziah nothing but empty words. And number two, the message also is not ours. He called me to speak his word. That's the burden of Amos. And the word which he spoke was, first of all, a harsh word, a word of judgment against sin. Sit down and in a fresh translation, read in one sitting the book of the prophet Amos and find out how he laid people low in their sin. Or listen just to a few words that were spoken to Amaziah, who probably got the absolute shock and surprise of his life. With all of his priestly authority, he told this woe-begone prophet to go home and earn his living. And this is what Amos answered him. So listen to the word of Yahweh. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, utter no oracles against the house of Isaac. Very well. This is what Yahweh says. Your wife will be forced to go to the streets. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled out by measuring line, and you yourself will die on unclean soil. And Israel will go into exile far distant from its own land. That's the kind of judgment that God pronounces on all who stand in the way of his will and word for people. It is a judgment on sin. But that isn't the only message that God put on the lips of Amos. Amos also had a message of comfort, and of restoration, and of blessing from God. So listen to this example. The days are coming now, it is Yahweh who speaks, that harvest will follow directly after plowing, the spreading of grapes soon after sowing, and the mountains will run with new wine, and the hills all flow with it. I mean to restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, plant vineyards and drink their wine, dig gardens and eat their produce. I will plant them in their own country, never to be rooted up again, out of the land that I have given them, says Yahweh your God. That is the promise brought to fulfillment and fruition in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God meted out all the judgment on sin on his own Son. And for his sake, he brings us into the land really flowing with milk and honey, into a land of riches in forgiveness and abounding in steadfast love and his kindness and his grace. And this God puts that message of his judgment on sin and his grace in his Son, in your mouth and on your lips. And he reminds us that we, as we speak his word, will every day have to decline offers we couldn't refuse. And they will come, these grand offers. When we sit in some little bird, and the wind is blowing, and the dust is all around you, and you look at that beautiful degree on your study wall, and you say, what, pray God, am I doing in this hole in the wall? Well, I'm cut out for better things than this small flock. Doesn't God the Holy Spirit know of my great ability? Or when someone reminds you that after all, with at least 8 years of college, you could earn a lot more money than you're ever going to make as a pastor, and he makes you an offer to sell farm implements or insurance or what have you, and say, surely, if you think of your wife and children, here is an offer you cannot refuse. Or when somebody says, I don't like what you're preaching, why don't you change your style? Why don't you preach more of love? Why so much with law and gospel dialectic? We don't understand it anyway. Why don't you get with it? Besides, the country is tired of your message, and the land can hardly bear it anymore. Besides, why don't you go home where you came from and earn your living there? When all these great offers that you really shouldn't refuse, humanly speaking, come by, then take courage in the prophet Amos to do it. And fortified by word and sacrament, by God's means of bringing us into his family and nurturing and strengthening us as his people and the ministers of his gospel, do just that. Learn to decline the offer you couldn't refuse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
In the last class, Professor Warner.
Great mercy indeed to yours, to my Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our attention this morning is focused on the epistle read a moment ago, of which we share several verses from Romans 7, 15 to 25. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Wretched man that I am. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of Jesus, brethren, the best of men have their Achilles heel. A great man, at least wise men, deal with their weaknesses and attempt to conquer them. More than a weakness, however, was the Achilles heel in the experience of the personal Christianity of the Apostle St. Paul. The trouble was with him perpetually and disturbed him intensely. His was a struggle between the knowledge to do good and the propensity for evil. And this struggle he experienced in the face of his new nature in Christ Jesus. Every Christian man is vulnerable to this dilemma, forsaking the good that he would do and engaging in the evil he wants to avoid. But the man of God, the professional servant of Jesus Christ, the pastor, experiences that ambivalent nature and its pain and intensity even more severely. besides his own self-expectations, people look up to the pastor as an extra good Christian, supposedly. And more, God requires of a man in the ministry that he and his wife and his lifestyle be a man above reproach. Mind you, this dilemma, therefore, for the man of God is something very acute. It is something different than what Luther speaks of when he says that the theologian experiences compassio, the angst of a man who wrestles with the revealed truth of God, sometimes not clear to him, and sometimes almost to him unbelievable. No, this is a different kind of struggle. This is not Joseph saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But this is the man saying, how could I have done or said this wickedness against God? It is a man who knows and believes that he is created in Christ Jesus unto good works, yes, even thoroughly furnished unto every good work, and yet he discovers within himself the old Adam and its pressure to assume mastery at every turn. Brethren, if perchance we feel no such struggle, we are well advised immediately to look within our own heart. For the man who is in Christ is a man who is also still in the flesh. And there seems to be no apparent ready escape. The apostle speaks of himself in the crutches. From his side, there is no out. There are no answers in psychiatry for the troubled conscience. Deeper than neurosis, deeper than psychosis, is the depravity of our sinful nature. As some have attempted to escape, they have made risks and started them through the discipline of pietistic renunciation of everything but life itself. Martin Luther put all of these things away a few centuries ago. And still some today believe that it is possible for us to become so spiritual and